All right, good evening.
Good evening.
Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Begin reading in verse number 1 this evening. I'm going to read down through verse number 14. John chapter 1, starting in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started this evening. Brother Tim, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we thank you so very much for the privilege we have to be in your house. We thank you for the songs that we sang, and for the privilege for being able to sing music unto you, and even though the words are so inadequate to truly express all that you are and all that you deserve, we might worship you and focus on you in both spirit as well as in truth. And so we ask you to be with this time as well as the everything going on downstairs. And we just pray these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I'm preaching tonight on the doctrine of the Incarnation. The doctrine of the Incarnation. And I want to start tonight by defining the word incarnation. We don't find the word incarnation in the Bible. But the word itself means, by definition, the act of assuming flesh or of taking a human body in the nature of man. That's just out of the Webster's 1828. I appreciate the Webster's 1828. If you use anything other, well, you can use what you want, but I prefer the 1828. That's out of the Webster's 1828, and though we don't find the word in the Bible, we do find in John 1 verse 14, let's look there again, and the Word was made flesh. Our definition is assuming flesh. The word incarnation is a Latin word, and it comes from the root word incarnos. I hope I'm saying that right. Incarno, simply meaning flesh. So although we don't find the word in our King James Bible, we do find the word flesh and the teaching of it. In verse 14, again, and the Word was made flesh. The truth of the Word or God putting on flesh is what we refer to as the Incarnation. So if I get those mixed up, tonight, don't hold me to it. The Word of God is true.
Amen.
It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
I think the doctrine of the Incarnation is very important. And as you'll see tonight as we get into the message, it's not necessarily something that we can fully comprehend. Or understand. And I'm thankful for that.
Right.
I know that if I can understand everything about God and everything that He did and does, then He's not God.
Right.
And so I'm thankful that as we look into this, you'll see you can't necessarily explain everything. You can't necessarily comprehend it. But we know that it's true because God's Word is true.
Amen.
We find in John 1, and we're not going to stay here, but we'll come back and reference a few verses. But in John 1:1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, Word, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, we find that the Word, capital W, was made flesh. It's very clear through the Gospels and throughout God's Word. This is not, I don't know if there's any argument or any big deal made about who the Word is. The Word is Jesus Christ. Right. Look at verse number 18, John 1, 18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." We find that the Word that was made flesh is the only begotten Son. And in that verse, we see not only that the Word was the Son of God, we find in verse number 18 that He has always been the Son of God. He's always been the first begotten Son. That may be argued, because some people think that the incarnation or the virgin birth when Jesus was born is the moment that He became the begotten Son. And that's just not true. We find that the begotten Son has always been. He's eternally the Son. God told Joseph, turn to Matthew chapter 1. I have a lot of scripture. I hope that's okay. I'm not going to ask permission, but I do hope it's okay. Matthew 1, verse number 21. God told Joseph here, Mary's espoused husband, this, Matthew 1, 21, "And she shall bring forth a son," this is speaking of the Word becoming flesh, "and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's encouraging to me. And we're going to get into the specifics, but there was a distinct time, a very specific time, when God took on flesh. And that was at the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ did appear prior to the incarnation, to putting on flesh. We find it a handful of times in the Old Testament, but this time was different. Right. It was different. Because Jesus gave up all the glories and all the splendors of heaven to come and live on earth. And here in a little bit, we'll look at why he did that. But I want to look at five things tonight concerning the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, or what we call the incarnation. And I'm just going to jump into it. You ready to go? All right, number one, the virgin birth is unique. The virgin birth is unique. Never has there been a birth like this before, nor will there ever be a birth like the virgin birth after. It was not... birth is amazing. It is miraculous. We can't even explain birth, okay? But Jesus' virgin birth was not just a miracle. Because there are miraculous births. I believe every birth is a miracle. And you look in the Old Testament, we see the birth of Isaac was a miracle. Even John the Baptist, his birth was a miracle. So Jesus' birth was special. It wasn't just rare. It wasn't just miraculous, although it was miraculous. It was unique in that it's the only kind. It is a one-of-a-kind birth. The virgin birth was completely and totally unique. There will never be another like it. And it's important because Jesus had no earthly father, nor could he have had one. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. But the virgin birth is absolutely unique, which makes it special already just in and of itself. But the fact that God took on flesh makes it, it's awesome. And I know we don't take that word lightly here. But the virgin birth, the incarnation, is awesome. And it is unique. It's one of a kind. Number two, I got you excited because you thought all of them were going to be that fast. All right, number two, the virgin birth is according to the Scriptures. It is according to the Scriptures. Not only is it unique, but it is according to the Scriptures. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We find prophecy of the virgin birth. And we're not going to look at all the prophecies tonight, but we're going to look at some of the main ones. The first one that we find is in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse number 15. Genesis 3:15. The Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, speaking of the seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Even as early on as this, God announces a Savior. Amen. The truth that God had a plan of redemption before the world began is an encouragement. It's amazing. The death of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, amazing, vital. But something that I thought about a lot while I was preparing this is the plan that was in place. God loved us so much that even before you were born, even before anyone was born, before God created man, there was a plan of redemption. God knew that man would fall. He knew that I would need a Savior. And He knew that we all would need a Savior. In Genesis 3, verse 15, we find that God here announces a Savior. And it's very interesting. Just notice, let's read it again. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." We find, even this early on in Scripture, that the seed that he's talking about would come through Eve. "Between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head." Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We find the announcement of a Savior, and that Savior would come through the seed of the woman. Again, showing that he would have no earthly father. Isaiah chapter 7. And these are all familiar passages of Scripture, I know. But I think they're important nonetheless. Isaiah 7 verse 14. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The word virgin there is very, very important. And there's a lot of false perversions of God's word today that don't use the word virgin. They use young woman. And, well, I'm not here to preach opinions, but that's an attack on God. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Now, to us, I mean, that's impossible, right? It's impossible. The New Testament Scriptures prove these prophecies to be true. Amen. We find in Genesis 3:15 that the Savior would come through the seed of a woman. Isaiah chapter 7, we find that the Savior would be born of a virgin. And we find that to be true in Matthew chapter 1. Let's turn back there. Verse 16. I'm going to read a little bit of Scripture here. These are very, very familiar. You probably read them at least once a year. Matthew 1, verse 16. "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." Remember, we had the promise that the Savior would be born of a virgin. We have the announcement that the Savior would be born of the woman's seed. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, we have the promise in the Old Testament, the prophecy, but then we see the fulfillment in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Look at verse number 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Of whom was born Jesus is speaking about Mary. Jesus was born of Mary. And as you'll know, Matthew chapter 1 is giving the lineage of Joseph. And then there's a break. And specifically, the Bible says, the husband of Mary, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Jesus was born of Mary. Look at verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, notice this phrase, before they came together. That's important. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse number 18. Of the Holy Ghost. And we see that again in verse number 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse number 25. I know we didn't read it. Verse number 25 says that Joseph, speaking of Joseph, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That's important. Luke chapter 1. We're just going to go through both of these passages. Luke 1. I'm glad that we have fulfilled prophecy. Luke 1, verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. There we find that word virgin again. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary, notice this, then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? We're just showing here, and I'm thankful, that the Bible is specific. We find that in the Old Testament, we find the prophecies of a virgin birth. And we'll see here in just a minute why that's so important. But then we come to the New Testament, we find in the Gospel accounts that Jesus truly indeed was born of a virgin. Mary said, I know not a man, meaning she hadn't had a sexual relationship with a man. She was maybe even confused herself. Verse 35, Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is a supernatural conception. And if you understand how it worked, talk to Pastor. Because I don't know. It was a miracle. It was unique. Nothing like this has ever happened or ever will happen again.
Right.
And it's important to know that it was of God. The virgin birth was of God, and it was according to the Scriptures. You just can't get around the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. What's that song we teach the kids? The Bible says it, that settles it. It's as simple as that. The Bible says it, we find that it came true, the prophecy was fulfilled, and that's enough for me. Number three, the virgin birth is essential. So we find that the virgin birth is unique in that it is one of a kind. We find that the virgin birth is according to the Scriptures. And then we find that the virgin birth is essential. The fact that Jesus was born of a virgin is essential to the doctrine of the incarnation. And it is essential to our faith. Without the virgin birth, I'm sorry, we don't have anything. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, he is only a man. He is not God. If Jesus had an earthly father, he would have been just like every other man that has ever lived. I'll recall a verse that everybody should know. If you don't, it's that sin came through Adam. For by one man, sin entered into the world. So death by sin. Jesus could not have had an earthly father, otherwise he would have inherited a sin nature. He couldn't have been the sacrifice that was required. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Can you slow the clock down, brother? I'm serious, it moves so fast. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 15. We find that Jesus was not just like every other man. In Romans 3, the Bible tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It also says, "For there are none righteous, no, not one." But there was a man who came and lived on this earth and lived a perfect life. Hebrews 4, verse number 15, "For we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what? Sin." That could not have been possible without the virgin birth. He was without sin. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse number 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." You know, it's important to know that a man had to be the sacrifice for sin. It was man that sinned, and it was man that had to be sacrificed for sin. The Old Testament sacrifices, the bulls, the goats, none of that was enough. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin," verse number 6, "thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Amen. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. Once for all. In the incarnation, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is essential to that doctrine there. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. "And every priest standeth daily ministering," verse number 11, "and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's incredible. Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that was enough for all of man's sin. There's never been a man that was good enough to even come close to being able to be good enough for his own sins. But this one sacrifice of the perfect Jesus Christ was enough for all the sins of the whole world. Amen. It took one perfect sacrifice, and that sacrifice was not just any man. He was God in the flesh. So the sacrifice had to be a man, but he had to be God as well. If Jesus was just like every other man, then he could not have been the perfect sacrifice needed for the redemption, for the sanctification, for the justification. We don't deserve it. But he was the sacrifice, and he was perfect, and he was enough. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 again. It was important that this sacrifice be a man. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He couldn't have done that if he were not God. And that was a brief summary of the nature of Christ. Doesn't even come close to doing it justice, but it's important to know that Jesus had to be man, and he had to be God, and he had to be all of both of those things. Jesus could not have been 50% man, 50% God, or a ratio of any of the two. He was 100% man, 100% God. If Jesus was not virgin born, then he could not have been that. He could not have been 100% man and 100% God. Number four. So number one, we learned that the virgin birth is unique. We learned that it's according to the Scriptures. And when I say learn, I know this is very familiar to us all. Maybe not. But it's essential. The virgin birth is absolutely essential to salvation, to the plan of redemption, and to us. Number four, the incarnation was a voluntary act of the Son of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. I know I'm using a lot of scripture here, but I think that's okay. Philippians chapter 2, the incarnation was a voluntary act of the Son of God. Again, a very familiar passage of scripture. Philippians 2, verse number 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We find here how much Jesus did in coming to earth. I don't know if we sing the song Out of the Ivory Palaces. I'm sure everybody would recognize that. I'm not going to sing it this time. But we sing the hymn Out of the Ivory Palaces into a world of woe. Only my Savior's love is what made him go. He did love us so much. He loved us enough to stoop as low as putting on this body. And look, my body is not good, and I'm sure you guys struggle with yours. But the eternal Son of God put on flesh, lived among us. I like you guys, but I think I'd rather be in heaven. Jesus did that. In Philippians 2, we find that it was voluntary. He wasn't forced to do this. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Well, that's because he was God. He is God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Notice that in verse number 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. In verse number 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm so thankful that it was not against his will. We know that Jesus, remember in the garden, he prayed and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It was not an easy thing that he did. And it was not glorious to him. Well, it showed much glory. But to us it's glorious because he did that for us. And he stooped so low to put on flesh. Live, and I know I've said it 100 times already tonight. Maybe you're tired of me hearing it. I don't know. But he put on flesh, lived. And it was not easy to do what he did. He endured much more than any man will ever endure for each and every one of us. And that's encouraging. Number 5, the incarnation had a glorious purpose. It was a glorious purpose. Jesus left the splendors and glory of his place in heaven and put on flesh for a glorious purpose. He came to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, as we looked at earlier, is according to the Scriptures. Jesus came so that that might be true. But more importantly, maybe not more importantly, maybe that's not the right thing to say, but he came to save sinners. To turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 15. That is the wrong passage of Scripture. John 1, verse 18. We'll come back to that. John 1, verse 18. He did come to save sinners. And I'll come back to that. I'm going to use a different passage, though. John 1, verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. One of the glorious purposes of Jesus, God the Son, putting on flesh, was that he came to reveal the Father. He came to reveal the Father. He came to become our high priest. Go back to Hebrews 2. Should have just kept us there. Hebrews chapter 2. He came to become our high priest. Hebrews 2, verse number 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. I'm so thankful that our high priest is God himself. It is Jesus Christ. And he came to earth to do that for us. I hope you're kind of getting the awesomeness of the incarnation and Jesus coming in the flesh. You know, so often the Christmas season is filled with things that are not about this. And this isn't necessarily a gospel message, but the world has plenty of gifts and plenty of things to distract us from the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that He's my high priest. Amen. You know, He made it possible for us to come before God boldly. That's nice. I like to know that my prayers are heard. That's only possible through Jesus Christ. The fact that each and every one of us have direct access to God the Father. He became our high priest. Look at John chapter 3. I know we're all over. This is because I didn't check that reference. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse number 16. I'll go back to verse 14, John 3, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what?
Saved.
Jesus came to save sinners. Right. And for that I'm thankful, because I'm one. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And this wasn't necessarily a gospel message, but it's still true.
That's right.
Each and every one of us cannot stand before God without Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
He came so that we can stand righteous before God, so that we can be just, redeemed. And it was all possible because God the Son chose to come and put on flesh. I'm sorry, my voice is struggling. John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, Jesus came and He did all this, and I think even in the world, most people would agree that Jesus was a man and He lived on this earth. Maybe they'll even say He was a good example for us to follow and to live by. But that's not it. He is God in the flesh. And He was sent to save sinners. And it says in verse number 18, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, He did a lot for us. When we are presented with the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's vital what we do with that information. It's vital to know, it's essential to know that Jesus was not just any other man. We're not putting our faith in a good man. We're not putting our faith in somebody that lived a life that was worthy of living like. We're putting our faith in the Son of God.
Amen.
In the fact that He came and He put on flesh and He stooped so low for me. And He did that for you. And for every person. In John 3, it says whosoever, doesn't it? Well, I'm a whosoever. He did it for you and for me. And the incarnation is such an important doctrine, because God came. And I believe it. And you can't be saved unless you believe that. You can't be saved unless you believe that he was born of a virgin. So we look tonight at five things, and I'll just review very quickly. We looked at the fact that the virgin birth was unique in that it was according to the Scriptures. And I'm thankful for that because that's why I can put my faith in it. It's essential. It's essential to salvation. It's essential to everything that we do. It was voluntary. He was not forced to come and pay the awful penalty that I should have paid. And if you leave here tonight not saved, that penalty is on you. Jesus died once for all. The sacrifice was made. The atonement was made. And I think in Romans, Paul says that salvation is available to all, but it's upon all those that believe. If you leave here tonight and you're not saved, you have the information that you need. You must believe on the name of the Son of God, because he became flesh. He dwelt among us. And he came, and we didn't even look near at everything that his birth and life fulfilled in Scripture. But he came to do that. He came to save sinners. He came to become our high priest, make it possible that we can stand before God, that we can boldly come into the throne of grace. And I'm thankful for that. I know I probably didn't do justice to it, but I enjoyed this study. It was a blessing to me. And, you know, tonight, God came for us. I'll say it one more time. He paid the penalty so that no one here has to walk out not knowing for sure that they're going to heaven.
Amen. Right.
In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And we're inviting you to come, to use the altar, to maybe just, if you're saved here tonight, just to thank him for all that he did. If you're not saved, I encourage you to get answers. If you come forward, we'll not embarrass you, but we will take a Bible and show you the gospel. We'll show you what you need to know to be saved. Would you stand with me tonight? I have a verse or two of invitation. If the Lord spoke to your heart, I trust that you'll use the altar tonight. I don't know how the Lord spoke to you, but we'll have an invitation here in just a moment.